Psalm 119, and we're going to pick back up where we left off last Sunday night. I want to read the whole octave here and kind of do a little bit of a review, and then we'll finish it out. But Psalm 119 and verse 17 says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to come to your house. Lord, we are thankful that when we were sinking deep in our sin, that you lifted us up out of the fire. You lifted us up out of the miry clay, Lord. We just thank you and praise your name for that here tonight. Lord, I do pray that as your word has been read, that it would go forth, Lord, as seed. And I just pray that it would find good soil, Lord, that it would take root in our lives, that we could live better for you. Lord, we thank you most of all for your son, Jesus, who come and live that perfect life and died on Calvary, that if only by trusting in him, Lord, we could have eternal life. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you and the forgiveness of sin, that you would open that sin-blinded heart tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We started last week talking about how we are pilgrims, or we are strangers here in this land. And we talked about how the first octave, we talked about the blessed way. The second one was the young way. And then when we get into this third part, we see how we are, that this place is not our home. Okay, we're looking for something better. And we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we took a minute, and then just in a short verses there, we saw that we're not looking for this world, but we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're not looking for this world to please our hearts or please our soul, but we're looking for glory. We're looking for what our heavenly citizenship is. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, we saw that we are or should be persuaded by the promises that are in God's word. These promises that God has for us of an inheritance that is coming, that is incorruptible, undefiled. And the scripture says that it is reserved in heaven for us. We look forward to that, and we're persuaded by the promises of God and confess that we are nothing but pilgrims and strangers walking through this earth. We have to realize that we desire a better place that is prepared for those that are not ashamed to call God their God. And then in return, it says that God will not be ashamed to call them, those that love him, that keep his commands, those that are worshiping him in spirit and in truth, as we talked about this morning. You know, those people, God is not ashamed to be called their God. If you need a humbling comment from the scriptures tonight, that's it. That God, if you trusted in his son, he is not ashamed to be called your God. And I think that's powerful. I think that's humbling. And then it says in verse 40 that we were looking for something better. We're not, like I said, we're not looking for this world to please our hearts or our soul, but we are looking for something better. And David felt this way as we dove into these eight verses here. He felt like a stranger here on this earth. And where does he turn for help? He turns to his God. He turns to his God. David was known as the man after God's own heart. Okay, so naturally he would turn to his God for help. Okay, and he asked for three things that we said in these eight verses. And the first one that we covered last week was that he asked for direction. Okay? He asks for direction because it's important when we go somewhere that we get directions. If you go to the beach, or if you go up in the mountains or wherever you go, those people like to go camping. You want to know where some of these campgrounds are at? Unless you just drive aimlessly and stumble on one, really you need directions to get there. Okay? And we need that, and that's what David prays for here. And the direction that he prayed for specifically was in verse 17 was that God would deal bountifully with him. Okay? He wanted God not to deal with him based on a wage or his worth or his reward, okay? But he wanted to deal with him according to God's mercy and his grace. I mean, if God would deal with us based on our worth, man, we wouldn't get nothing. We wouldn't. You know, we got to make sure that, you know, that we want God to deal with us according to his riches in glory. Okay? We need to understand that. And we also, as part of his bountifully dealing, we need him to give us life. And we talked about how he needs to give us not only physical life, he breathed air into humanity when he created Adam and Eve, you know, but we need him to give us spiritual life, okay, to do those things which are according to his law. And then next, after that, we saw that he wanted in verse 18 that the scriptures to come alive to him. He wanted them to be illuminated, okay? He wanted them to jump off of the page at him. And so much so that Charles Spurgeon says that we need not so much that God shows us more or new benefits, but he just needs that we just want him to reveal those benefits that he's already given us. You know, we just need to see with our eyes the things that God has for us. It's not, I mean, the problem is not with God. The problem is not with his book. The problem is not with his blessings. It's with our heart. It's with our eyes. And we need to make sure that that happens. And that can only happen from God. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, when Jesus is asking Peter about who do men say that I am versus who do they? And you know, Jesus' answer was, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but it has been revealed to you from the Father. And, you know, we talked about how in the scriptures and it being illuminated that there's promises that people don't care to search for in the scriptures. There's gold that is not dug for. There's medicine for sin that people don't care to take. Okay. It's important. We should ask as a stranger here on this earth, if we're looking for direction, well, we need the words of scripture to come alive to us. Okay. And that can only happen through the Lord. We can ask for that spirit. You know, we talked about that too, how, Elijah, when he was getting ready to be caught up, you know, and he was getting ready to pass the torch to Elisha. Okay, what did Elisha say? He said, if you can't stay with me, give me a double portion of that spirit. You know, so as we want the scriptures to come alive, we need that to happen through the spirit. And he says in verse 19, I'm a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. He wanted him to show him to God. He wanted it to be the map. As we're strangers in a land, it'd be bad if we didn't have directions. We talked a little bit about that this morning, how God commands us to do stuff, and then he doesn't leave it open for interpretation. He gives us the very examples in Scripture that we need so it can be clear to us. And we have to make sure that we understand that this is our map, okay? And as we go into the next couple parts, the next two things that I want you to see, and I don't know how long we'll be here. It won't be too awful long. But I want you to see that not only does he pray for direction, but I think he prays for deliverance. When you're in a strange land, there's people that are not like you. There are people that think you're... the scripture says that we are a peculiar people. Okay? And I know that doesn't mean that we're weird. Okay? But to the world, we are. I mean, honestly, we are. To the world, we are a odd people. And, you know, that's what the scripture says, but peculiar there means purchased. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, okay? But when we're not like them, we need to be delivered. And he says, I think I've got four things here, four things that he says that he wants to be delivered from, starting in verse 20. He says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. Okay? I think that this means, okay, and then if you want a different opinion, that's fine. I think that this means that he's homesick. I think he's homesick. I think he's got some heartache going on in this world. In this world, we're going to face opposition. We're going to face hardship. The stranger in the way faces it too. Last week we talked about we're not strangers to God's way, but we are strangers to the way of the world. Okay? And as we pass through, we need to learn how to be delivered from some things. And the first thing is homesickness or heartache. My soul breaks for the longing. Okay? And what does he long for? He longs for thy judgment. And you know, and sometimes we could think that his judgments is justice. You know, as we look at God's word and we want God to be the just and the justifier, sometimes we want justice. Okay? For those people that are walking around us, or, you know, God to do his thing. Because we need to agree, I think, that whatever God decides, that's whatever he decides. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. All right? So we need to understand that. Maybe he's praying for comfort during this heartache. And since we've got some time here, let's look at a couple of these. Romans chapter 15. If we wouldn't turn here, we'd be messing up, I think. Because for a man that's asking for comfort for heartache or homesickness or whatever, you know, David wrote in Psalm 119, we said 171 of the 176 verses is talking about the Word of God. Okay? And in that deliverance, he uses the Word of God for his comfort. Check out Romans 15 and verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and what? Comfort. Comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Right? So it's the Scriptures. That is how we are delivered from some of the heartache and some of the opposition that we face in this world. That is how we are delivered from those things, is based on the Scriptures. Now turn a couple more pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, once we have the Scriptures and we have this comfort, what should we do with it? Well, we need to use it. Okay? We need to use it as a testimony. We need to use it as a witness. And the last part of verse 3, it says, and the God of all comfort, right? We have that based on the Scriptures and our accepting of Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the comfort of the Scriptures. But what happens in verse 4? It says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Okay, that's our heartache, our suffering, our opposition, whatever, as we walk as pilgrims in this world. Who comforts us in tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We need to be with those people that they're going through a hard time, those other, I'm going to say, strangers or foreigners in this world. We need to be with them as the people of God, and we need to encourage them in the Scriptures, because we're going to be comforted in ways that will eventually be able to be helped to someone else. Okay? If you've experienced the hardship that someone else is going through, you know, I would ask them, hey, why don't, you know, what would you think about if I shared you my story? You know, I would ask that up front. I wouldn't just go in there telling. Okay, that could be a iffy situation. But you ask somebody, maybe my hardship can help you. You know, how God comforted me. And I think that's what David is looking here. He said, my soul breaks. My soul breaks because I'm not in my hometown. I'm not in my heavenly citizenship. And I have a longing. I have a longing for that. The songwriter says, and I love when I hear Rusty Arthur and that guy from down at Storms Creek sing this, I'm kind of homesick for a country, right? He says, that sweet Beulah land. I'm homesick for that country. I don't know about you, but the longer that I live here, the more I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to glory. And when I think about it, I think about a few certain things. One, after studying it, the first eight verses, actually the first three verses of Psalm 119, I look forward to that because what's it say? Blessed are the undefiled. Man, we live in a world that is defiled by sin. It is messed up because of sin. But when we get to glory, when I look forward to heaven, I look forward to those things. It says it's undefiled. Is there something else about that land that says those people walk in the way of the Lord? We don't have these people that are, like we talked about this morning, walking in the will or the sin of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. They're not walking around like that. They're walking around in the Spirit. They walk according to the way of the Lord. It says they keep them and they seek God with their whole heart and they don't sin. It says they do no iniquity and they walk in His ways. It's going to be perfect there. Why wouldn't you look forward to it? Why wouldn't you be homesick for that country? I think about having a perfect body one day. You know, when I wake up in the mornings and I just... Some people told me that getting old is not for the faint of heart. You know, I laughed at them about 10 years ago when they told me that. And 10 years later, I realized some of it, you know. But it's one of those things where I'm looking forward to that body that don't ache. This metal hip that I got, it ain't going to hurt no more. My ankles where I played basketball all them years, they're not going to hurt no more. You know, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to at the end of the book of Revelation where it talks about the river that flows by the throne of God. I'm looking forward to that. Okay. And I honestly, all of that shouldn't matter because of the last thing. And what is it? Jesus is there. Jesus, the one that paid our sin debt, will be there in glory. We need to be looking forward to that. Right? I messed this up for so long until I listened to it here a couple years ago. Jesus says, today you will be with me. Paradise is just a location. But the promise is, today you will be with me. Jesus is the promise. Not heaven, not everything else, but to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our promise. That's the day we look forward to. And I think we need to be delivered from this heartache that we experience here. Okay, just as the psalmist is saying. There's a couple more things. In verse 21, it says, thou hast rebuked who? The proud. The proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Pride can be found at the root of all sin. We need to understand that. And it says here that God rebukes the proud. One of the writers that I read after said it is only the humble that can see and that can walk in the ways of the Lord. It says so much that that the proud's ways, they're so high, right? I mean, there's a joke in this church when somebody walks by you, what did they say? Well, you high-hatted me, right? You walk through, high-hatted you. Anybody heard that in this building? Oh, yeah, there's hands all over the room. Okay? But the idea is, if our ways are so high, we can't see what's going on around us. We can't humbly seek the face of the Lord. We can't seek His ways without a humble heart. Okay? We have to understand that. See, that's why when we walk by and we say we high-hatted somebody, we can't see those people around us, right? I know it's a joke, folks, but you get what it's proving my point. It says in this text, though, that the proud, what do? They err. They err from the commandments. I think it's funny when you run into some of those people that say, well, this chapter over here, this don't much apply today. You know, it don't apply to me because I'm not evil like these folks. That's not true. That's pride. That's pride. Because when you go over here, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 4. Y'all have to bear with me here. Hebrews chapter 4. If you write in your Bibles, this will be a good one. This will be a good one. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I would argue, begs to differ with that statement I just made. There's a couple things I want you to see out of this. One, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divide asunder for the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But in the first line, that's what I want you to see. The word. Okay? I don't know if you guys have ever paid attention. You go over into John chapter 1 and word has a capital W. Right? We're talking here about the written word of God. Okay? This book here. Not Jesus, but his written word of God. The complete canon of Scripture. Okay? So that's a little W. If you want to make a little margin note there, we need to make sure we understand that. But, what does it say about the written word of God? It's quick. You know what quick means? It's living. It's living. You know, and that's why it can do all those things that follows it. That's why it's sharp, that it cuts in, cuts on the way in, and it cuts on the way out. Okay? When the word of God goes into you, it pierces you. That's why people, even sinners that don't come to repentance, it still cuts them, I think. I think the word still cuts them. That's why the people that were stoning Stephen, they were so mad that they were trying to cover their ears and all this stuff because they didn't want to hear the word that was rebuking them. They didn't want to see it. But here, instead of saying, well, this word don't apply to me anymore, we see here that it says it's a living book. It's still living. It's going to live forever. It says that it's forever settled in heaven. Okay? We need to make sure that we understand that. Pride is on the list in Proverbs chapter 6. As we go back to our passage, stop at Proverbs chapter 6. Those of you who mark in your Bibles, I don't know if you just all mark in one color or whatever, but those things that are supposed to be warnings, those things that we're supposed to stay away from, I've got them things underlined in red because I know it's a warning. These are things that we are supposed to take heed from. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it gives us a list of things that we are to stay away from. These six things doth the Lord hate. Oh, my goodness. You don't hear a whole lot about the Lord hating stuff in the world today. But here it says that he hates them. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first one, my goodness, right out of the gate, he cuts you with his word. It says a proud look. A proud look and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in the running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. But we're talking about something that we need to be delivered for, and that is our human pride. Okay? He says, thou hast rebuked the proud. We need to be delivered from our pride. And that pride honestly comes out in our rebellion against the word of God. Because sometimes we think we know better. We don't consult the Word of God. We don't consult His Spirit and the way things are supposed to be, but we are, you know, we do things that are contrary to the Word of God. We constantly need to be asking God to deliver us from our pride. The third thing in verse 22, it says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies." Matthew Henry here says that David is praying for the removal of the reproach from men. What does reproach from men mean? That there's people out there that slander the name of Jesus. And not only the name of Jesus, but all of those who follow him. Right? There are people out there every day talking about all them Christians. Nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Right? Nothing but a bunch of people who say one thing and do something else. That's slander. That's slander against God's people. Okay? And I believe David here is praying for the removal of the weight. The weight. Truth be told, we want people to like us. Right? I mean, I know at some certain point you don't care. I get that. Or maybe. I don't know. I care. I want people to like me. I always have. I like being around people. I want them to like me. And it hurts. It hurts when people don't. It hurts when people do not. But what we have to remember is we're not trying to please men. We are trying to please God. But we need to make sure, as David here is praying for the removal of this reproach, as he's praying for the removal of this contempt, that this weight, we can carry a weight, okay? We can carry a weight for what people say about us. And that what it can do is it can hurt our testimony. It can hurt our effectiveness. It can hurt our willingness to reach out to others for the sake of Jesus Christ. We don't want it to dampen. We don't want it to slow down our work. It says we need to lay aside these things that we may win. That we may win the race. And the fourth one I want you to see in verse 23, it says, "Princes. Princes did sit and speak against me." Princes. Those are, I want you to notice one, that those are, that's a plural word, right? No more than one. David, I'm sure, as he's a follower of God, that there was people and nations around him that were, I'm going to say, joining forces that were trying to get rid of him. David was a powerful military man, okay? And honestly, you can imagine that his son, Absalom, when David fell into sin and his family started falling apart, he was seeking out counsel from other people to do damage to David. We got to make sure that, you know, these are people in authority at a national level. I tell you what, one of the funniest things in Scripture to me, I love how Scripture works out, okay, from story to story and how it's complete and there's no contradictions, and I love this. But there's one interesting thing to me. When you go into Acts in chapter 4 and you read the prayer for boldness, there's a couple things. Actually, let's just turn there. I want you to see something. Because there are people, there are princes, there are kings, there are priests, there are these people who didn't get along, okay? I want you to see what happens. Acts 4 and verse 26. Acts 4 and verse 26 says, "The kings of the earth," plural again, "the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together," what? "Against the Lord." Against him and against the Lord's Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the princes of this world being against the people of God. And it says in verse 27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." All right, let's talk about that for a second. They didn't like each other. You can go over in the Luke chapter 23 and verse 12 and figure out that as a result of Jesus coming to trial with them, they became friends, but not until then. Okay? So guess what? They came together. The princes came together to do according to what was foreordained to be done. Okay? But who else? I want you to see who else in this passage. Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That don't work out either. Because the Israel, the Jews and the Gentiles, they hated each other. Even as so much as, I don't want to say Jesus bought into this, but you can see in when the Canaanite woman come to him and said, you know, Lord, help my daughter. And he said, it ain't meat for me to take food from the kids and feed it to dogs. Listen, that was a cultural thing. That was awful. That was a horrible thing. But it says here that they came together. Those people that hated each other, they come together. It says that they were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And you know what they did? They prayed. They prayed in verse 29, Lord, behold their threatenings. Just like David did here in our passage in Psalm 119. He says, behold their threatenings. These princes, they're sitting and they're talking about me. They're talking about my God. And it says, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Ain't that cool? I think that's cool. We got princes, these people in authority, that are looking for ways to silence the people of God. And that's happening now. Much like the reproach, but this is at a national level. I think the reproach and the contentment part of it is from a like inner circle realm and a regional realm. You know, there's people here in West Virginia, they like to silence the people of God. But we're talking about the kings and the princes from a national level. But what are we supposed to do for these people? What are we supposed to do to these people who are actively seeking things against us? Well, I think 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 and 2 says we're to pray for them, right? We are to pray for them. I don't want you to turn there, but I'm gonna read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And it says, first thing in verse 2, it says, for kings and for all them that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And the next thing we're supposed to do is not only pray for them, but we are to love them. We are to love those people. Because you don't know what one act of kindness, you don't know what kind of impact that will be. And it says in Luke chapter 6, in order for us to love them, Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. That's what's going on in our passage in Psalm 119, right? The princes and the kings, they were getting together, it says, and they were speaking against David. They were speaking against the people of God. And I think that David here is praying for deliverance from those people, okay? I think that he is asking for deliverance. So, you know, homesickness, pride, reproach, the princes, right? Those in authority that are seeking to do the things away, contrary to God. I think that he's asking for deliverance for them. And the last thing, and this kind of comes from a mixture of verses, but he's asking for his delight to be found in the Word of God. As he looks for direction, as he looks for deliverance, he says, thy testimonies in verse 24 also are my delight and my counselor. The stranger here must delight himself in the Scriptures. You can go up into verse 20 in just the verses that we have looked at. What is he longing for at the first judgment? He's looking for the judgments of God. That is where his delight's at, because at some point, at the end of this world, at the end of this age, okay, God's going to do his justice. Those people that have believed in Jesus, they're going to be caught up. And God's wrath is going to pour down on those that would not believe in him. You know, you don't want to wish for that to happen, but it's going to happen. Okay? I mean, honestly, we should live our lives in a way that, man, we want to preach to every creature that everybody would survive that. That's not how it's going to happen. That's not how it's going to happen. Here, he says that, I want your justice. I want your justice to be done. Check out verse 22. It says, remove from me reproach and contempt. Why? Because I've kept your testimonies. I've kept them. Right? I don't want a bad name amongst my people. I don't want a bad name amongst this land. Because I have kept your word. I've done what is right in my heart, a man after God's own heart. I've done right by your word. Lord, help me. Help me with that. Check out another thing at the end of 23. It says, even though the princes did sit and speak, but thy servants, what did they do? Even though they are over here talking bad about me, what did I do? I meditated. I meditated on the word of God. Man, when we sit and meditate on the word of God, one of the best ways that I've found, one of the best sermons I listen to, honestly, about meditating on the scriptures, I'll just give you the outline from it. In order to meditate on the scriptures, when God tells Joshua, okay, he says, the law is not going to go forth from your mouth. He says, but what I want you to do is I want you to meditate on it. Okay? He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein. And with that meditation, in order to do that, we must read it. We must believe it. We must absorb it. Oh, my goodness. We got to get all the nutrients out of it. Okay? We must apply it. And we must obey it. Okay? Not only the application. You know, we can tell you about pointing people in the right direction and pointing people in the ways that we should walk. But we got to do it ourselves. We can't just do as I say, not as I do. That's not how it works. Okay? It says there that he does meditate in thy statutes. In verse 24, it is there. It is in the scriptures that we must seek its counsel. Okay? That is where we will find direction. That is where we will find deliverance. That is where we will find our delight. The scriptures are our roadmap. They are our light. They are our guide. And since they point us toward God, they must be our delight. For the stranger that's walking through this pilgrimage, okay, for the stranger who's walking through this world, this is not our home, okay? As this not being our home, we must find our delight, our strength, our comfort, our deliverance, our map, direction must come from the Word of God. And if it doesn't, people are going to tell us that there's other ways, and there's not. This is the map that leads us, points us right to the throne of grace. Amen? Let's all stand.